Well, I like New Year's because whenever you go through the New Year, there's always this feeling of something fresh, something new. You know, God talks a lot about this, about the new creature, being a new creature in Jesus Christ, the new man. And there's a newness that comes when you think that you're starting something fresh and new. There's something that's very cleansing about when you start a new project in life, right? It's something brand new, something new for each of us. And you know, of course, with New Year's, what do you get? They go around, you know, on the Dick Clark show, and they're asking everybody, what's your New Year's resolution? You know, what's new for you this year? You know, really, what are New Year's resolutions about? It's about saying, I want to stop doing the bad stuff, I want to start doing better stuff, right? Good things. Good things put on, bad things put off. And you know, there's something very interesting about this, because there's part of a process that takes place in us when we start something new, that what are we going to do to be new? You know, it's just a passing of time, right? But somehow marking time makes people say, okay, with this passing of time, not only do I want the time to be new, that we're going to put an 8 now instead of a 7 at the end of 2000, but what's going to be new in me? What's going to be changed in me for this year? Now, you live in a place like I do. I go to the exercise place, well, not too often lately, but I go to exercise up at the workout center that we have in our community. And it is amazing how busy January is. January is the busiest month of the year. But it's not a busy month, it's really just a busy 10 days. Because it takes about 10 days for people to figure out that they weren't as committed as they thought they were to that new exercise program they started. You're charged up the first day, you're feeling in pain the second day, by the third day you're like, that's it, I'm out. And it takes about 10 days to figure that one out. And it's amazing how many people come the first week of January. It's like clockwork. I've lived in the community for 9 years, and it's like bang, bang, bang. You see the January people come, and they're there for their New Year's resolution, and it doesn't take long for them to stop, to not be coming. But there's something very interesting to me about us as a created thing before God. And it is this. Whether we show up at the gym or not, whether we eat the sweets or not, whether we do this or that, God gives us the choice. God gives us the choice. Now let's begin today by turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy is a book that kind of is a summation of the law. It's the giving of the law again by Moses. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 30, "It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the cursing which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children and all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." Now, New Year's resolutions are kind of like this, because you realize the reason people make New Year's resolutions a lot of times is they say, I've been in this captivity, and now I need to stop the captivity. I need to, you know, stop the smoking. I need to stop the partying. I need to stop the whatever it is. And I need to turn to something better. To be free, right? To have the life that you would know is better. To have the life that is good. And you realize this is really what repentance is for us as Christians. Something that continues on. You know, repentance isn't just something you did when you came to Jesus Christ. It is something we do daily where we're saying, I don't want this anymore. I turn my life to Jesus. And this is the life that I would have. And so what God is saying here is, look, I'm calling you, return to the Lord your God, obey His voice according to all that I command you, you and your children with you, with all your heart. To return to sanity. Right? Because a lot of times what we're saying with these New Year's resolutions is, I'm living insanely. I'm living in a way that's not going to produce anything good in my life. I have to return to what is sane, what is sound mind. I have to come back to what will actually produce something good in my life. Because you realize that bad habits are insanity. Somewhere in there, we've deceived ourselves into thinking that the bad habit is something we can live with. But I think deeper within, the Spirit of God convicts us that, you know, you can't. You can't live with bad habits because bad habits produce bad fruits. And inside you know. The unction of God's Spirit in you says, I can't keep living this way and expect the results of blessing that I want from God. But God makes it very clear. Let's drop down here to verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. Notice what he says. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Remember, that's what's quoted there in Romans chapter 10. It's near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. He's saying, the way of blessing, the way that God gives you, it is a simple way. It's not that you don't understand the way. It's a simple way. God makes it plain for us. It's not something that you have to go about searching out to know to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. So verse 15, notice what he says. See, I have set before you today life and good on the one hand, death and evil on the other hand. I've set before you life and good, death and evil. Now when you have choices put before you by God like this, I think it brings something to mind, right? God is saying, look, here's life and good, and here's death and evil. These are the ways. We get to this point of Deuteronomy. God has said, look, if you go this way in following me, there is life and good. But if you go this way in rejecting my commandments, there is death and evil. Which way do you want? He lays it before them in the balance here in verse 15. So notice he says, I set these things before you in verse 16 in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you go to cross over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, you realize what God is doing. He's making it very plain. He's just saying it's very simple. Here it is. That you have life, you have death. You have goodness, and you have evil. Which one do you want? Now, you realize what this tells us is that God has made us in such a way that He has given us both the honor and the responsibility to choose. God presents the case, but He says to you, you've got to choose. Now God as a loving Father says what? In verse 19, He says, I set these things before you. He says, therefore, choose life that you may live. He says, I'm giving you a better way that will produce life. I counsel you. I'm giving you the strength, the encouragement. Go this way. I am Almighty God. I'm wise. I want you to be alive. I want you to have blessing. I want you to know what goodness is. I want you to know the life that I have. But you realize that ultimately, God lets us choose. God lets us choose. He counsels us. He encourages us. He commands us. But ultimately, He lets us choose. You see, in our society, it's not necessarily a requirement that you live a good, upright, moral life, is it? But before God, you must choose to live a good, right, and moral life. Because you know it's life. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Whether you do it or not, it's your choice. Now, here's something that happens in life. We want to think we can continue on with the bad habits and receive the goodness and life that God promises. And you know, these things are diametrically opposite. Just notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Just notice this thought that comes in verse 19. Deuteronomy 29:19. He's talking about, he doesn't want them to go to the nation. He wants them to turn back to God. And he said, so that it may not happen when he hears the words of the curse, that these cursings will come if you disobey God, if you reject God. He says, so that if he hears the words of curse, that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. Just think about that a minute. God's saying, I don't want this to happen, that when they hear the curses, that a man would just say to himself, I'm going to have peace in my life, in blessing, even though I'm going to follow the dictates of my own heart. I just think about that. Is that possible? Is it possible that you can sow the fruit of disobedience in your life, or of bad habits, corrupting habits, and receive blessing and peace? Can you do it? Can you do it? See, we talked about the Ten Commandments. We have the Ten Commandments on the wall over there. You know, the Ten Commandments, when planted, not in the letter, but when planted spiritually into your heart, do you know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to produce love and faith and a good, clean conscience before God. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. The purpose of the commandment is to produce love, right? From a pure heart, sincere faith, and a good conscience before God. What it's designed to produce, the fruit of obedience to God, is to plant in your life blessing. If you look at those commandments, and you go back through the Ten Commandments series that we give, and you really look at those commandments in the Spirit, you will find that they only can produce good things when kept in the Spirit. They cannot produce anything bad. They can't. But when you break those commandments, when you say, I don't need those anymore, I reject those, do you realize that what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to be blessed before God, even though I reject the thing that produces blessing? Do you see how insane that is? It's like saying, I know I'm going to get in shape, but I don't have to exercise to do it. I know I'll get my cardiovascular conditioning up, but I don't go and work out. You see, we would say that's foolishness, right? But do you realize that on a spiritual level, this is the foolishness. This is the deceptiveness of sin. These are the lies that we tell ourselves. I tell you this, the biggest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves. To say that somehow that doesn't apply to me. I can ignore that and still be blessed. You see, God says, I don't want people to hear this cursing that comes. And notice in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 29, he blesses himself in his heart saying, I will have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. How could that be? Right? We see that very plainly. What, you think that it doesn't apply? I drink, and I get drunk, but I'm with the sober who are being blessed. It doesn't work that way. The laws apply to you and to me. And the lie is that somehow the law doesn't apply to me. That somehow I can ignore what God says and I still receive the blessing. You see the tug of foolishness in that? To say it doesn't apply. God lays it out and he says, choose me. Choose life. Choose blessing. God wants nothing more than to see blessing in your life. Having children of my own, I didn't know how intensely you could desire for your children to do well. It's intense. You really, really, really want them to do well. You really want to see them succeed. You know, it's better for me to see my son Eric do something great than it is for me to do it myself. I take more joy in watching him, you know, throw a football than I take in myself. There's something about him and my interest in him. I'm so invested in him. And to see him do well in school and to see him do well and have character and manners and principles and morals and integrity in life, I'm so invested in him doing well that when I don't see it, it aches. When I see my children stumble, it aches me. Because my children don't always understand this, that the things I teach them, the rules that I ask them to apply to their lives, are only meant for good. And you see, God laid out in this book, when he gave these beautiful commandments, he said, it's only for your good. Because they will teach you to spend time with me. They will teach you to walk righteously. They will teach you to love your neighbor. They will teach you to love me. They're only meant for good. They're only meant for good. But the lies that we tell is somehow we can dismiss those and still have the blessing of life. And that goes against the beauty of God's law of what it is designed to produce. God wants us to choose him. God wants us to choose life. And to not be caught up in the lies that it doesn't apply. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 6. Actually, we'll just do verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Notice what Paul starts out. Do not be deceived. Why? Because we like to deceive ourselves. We get caught in deceptions. But notice what he says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. It doesn't matter if you say you believe in Jesus. If you keep sowing seed that produces bad things, it's going to produce bad things. And one of the things that we lie to ourselves is that we can keep sowing bad seed and somehow get good. And so Paul says, look, don't be deceived. Why are you playing this game? You think that you can have the blessings of life, but you keep sowing the fruit of curse. You can't have it both ways. Choose. Don't make a mockery of this. Because this is where Satan wants to get us. This is where the great deception of life comes in. That you can somehow have God and reject God at the same time. You can say, I want God, I want to love you and serve you and obey you, and you go out and totally disregard his commandments in the way you live. You see, that is the rejection of him. Because he said, I tell you to be over here, choosing obedience, faith, righteousness, goodness, love. I choose you to be on a path of blessing, and you say you would rather live this way, according to the dictates of your own heart. You can't be in both places. You can't expect the fruit. You can hope for it. You can try to bless yourself and say, I'm blessed. But if you ignore the things that produce blessing for the things that produce cursing, it's got no choice. And I plead with you on this today because we live in a world that thinks you can do what you want and not face the consequence. Just doesn't happen. Not in this universe. Not here. Maybe somewhere in fantasy land you can do that. It doesn't happen here. And it aches me to see the rejection of the things God has taught to just say, believe in him, confessing with the mouth, but yet walking in a way that's completely the opposite. They don't They don't mesh. There is a way to blessing. So he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So again, what do you have there? You have a choice. God counsels you. God says, do it this way. I plead with you. Don't be deceived. Realize this is the way it is. But ultimately, God leaves it in our own hands, what we want to do. You can't have the fruit of righteousness being sown with the seeds of curse. You just can't have it. It just doesn't work that way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, we are God's fellow workers. I want to ask you, do you look at yourself that way? You are God's fellow worker. You think about that? God is working, you're working. He says, I want you to work together. I made you to be part of the family business. We're going to work together. We got a project. This is what we're doing. We're bringing many sons to glory. And this is what we do. We work together on these goals, on these projects. And so he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. The work that's being done is you and me. God is bringing us to glory. The whole reason we're alive on this earth, the whole reason that we're living and thinking and breathing is because God made us to be glorified, to be His own children. You think of how great and majestic. You talk about goals and dreams and visions. That God has a dream for your life when He made you to see you glorified. If you can't get inspired about that, you can't get inspired about anything. He made you to be an inheritor of His. He made you to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. He made you to come to fruition before Him. And think of the potential, the awesome potential that God has given to you for greatness. You were born for greatness. You were born to inherit things of God. You were born to have eternal life. You were made so that you could be raised up to live with Him forever. You were made to be a prince, a priest, a king in the kingdom of God. For Jesus is the King of kings, and you are one of the kings. And when you read the Bible and you really take this in, you realize there is a whole life that is laid before us of what God wants for us to have, what God wants us to be building. He said, according to the grace of God that was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But now notice this, let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, notice each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So what do we have again? God says, you're my building. You're the one I want. This is the work we're doing. But consider how you build. He says, you have choice. God has given us the dignity of choice. Think about that. We are made with this great hope, this great potential in God. But He says, but I let you choose. I'm not going to force you to do it. I'll command you to do it. I'll counsel you to do it. I'll give you everything you need to do it, but I'm not going to make you do it. You can choose for yourself. And God is saying, I give you the right to choose. You think of how much dignity that really is. Think of how much honor that is, that you make a created thing, but But you say, you get to choose. The Creator makes a creation and says, whether you respond to my love, it's your choice. What do you want to do? Well, let me ask you this question. It says we are God's building, right? What is the first thing you do when you set out to build a building? What is the first thing you do?
Get a mortgage.
Get a mortgage. No, even before the mortgage, there's something else you do. What do you do? Well, even before a foundation.
Design it.
You've got to design it. You've got to design it, right? If you don't start with a design, what, you're going to go out there and start digging and you're going to lay cement? Oh, there's my foundation. What if you've laid a foundation for what? Right? Yeah, the Winchester Mystery House, just like that. Right? Becomes a joke. You go there and you look. They had to build and they tear down. They build and they tear down. They had no plan. They had no design. It was never going to turn out right. So, you have to have a plan. You realize that every great thing that happens started inside the mind first. Everything. Good and bad. It started in the imagination. It started in a dream. It started in a vision. It started in a plan. A God has plans for your life, but what is the plan that you have for this year? What is the plan that you have for your days? Because here's what you get. If you keep doing the same things you've always done, you're going to keep getting the same fruits you've always gotten. In order to grow and develop, you have to make a new plan. You know, in business, when you start out in business, you start on a certain course, you plan it, and as you start to realize that sometimes there's things that you do that get you off target of where you really want to go. You've got to adjust your plan. You've got to adjust based on the vision. But if you don't have a vision of where you're going, you're never going to get there. You know, when you plant a garden, you don't just take seed and start putting them in the soil. You actually think it out. You think, well, I'll have a row here of this and a row here of that. You have to think, in order to get the best garden, you're going to plan out what you're going to do. But here's the amazing thing in life. Most people never stop to think about themselves, about their own lives, where they're going, where they're headed. And yet here God has given us the dignity and the honor and the responsibility to choose. And most people never stop to say, what is it I really want to see in my life? Where do I really want to be? Who do I want to be? How do I want to be? You see, if God gives you choice, then to not think about your choice doesn't make sense, does it? To not think about what you're going to do, to not think about the scope of your life, to not think of where you're going to end up. If you're always thinking about, well, I'll do that someday, or I'll get to that sooner or later, or I will incorporate this at some point down the road, you will never end up being who you are because we don't know when our last day is. God says, today's the day. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day of repentance. Today is the day of turning. So who do you want to be? God gives you that choice. I'm amazed at that. I think that is an awesome privilege that God says, you get to choose. I'm a worker with you, but I'm only here as much as you work. You know, the farmer, if he plants a little, God can bless a little. If he plants a lot, God can bless a lot. But God says, you choose. I'll do the miracle. I'll make what you plant grow. But you got to plan it. You don't plan anything, I'm not helping. We're co-workers in this. You're not willing to do anything, why should I? Right? God's saying, I will meet you every step of the way, but you've got to plan. You've got to plan. You've got to take the steps, and I will fill in what's needed. I think it's amazing. What every person should know, the miracle of life is based on planting. If you don't plant it, God doesn't make the miracle happen of a seed growing into a plant producing fruit. It is no different in our lives. We are made of earth. God is saying, you are earth. You're a field. You're building. I'm constructing you. Get involved in the project. Be involved in this project. Be involved in this plan. And how do you figure out where you want to end up? You got to think about the end before you begin. When you go to build a house, you got to think about what you want it to be. You don't just start at some of it. You think of the big picture. Well, I want the house, and I want this as the yard, and I want the landscape to come like this. So we need to build the house here on the property so that, you know, it slopes down a certain way, and we'll have a stream in the backyard. And now for the house, well, I want to have a porch, and I want to have these awnings here, and I want to have these gables, and I want to have certain things in my house. You think about all these things. You think about the finished product before you ever break soil. And you want to have the house finished before you start. There's always room to make changes on the way, but you want to have it finished before you start. You wouldn't start out. Would we be less careless with our own lives? You think about it. We know how much time is spent on buildings and houses, right? We know how much time is spent. Would we be less or more careful with our own lives than with something that's temporary? Because what we're talking about is what he says here in 1 Corinthians. He says, be careful how you build. Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is it permanent? Is it spiritual? Can it endure through eternity? Or is it gone? What did you do? What did you actually do? Will it endure? So think about these verses in 1 Corinthians 3, because they're compelling us to say, what are you doing? Wake up. Think. The missing ingredient in society is thinking. People don't stop to think. They just start doing. They're in a habit. They're in a rut. They wake up. They do things. They look at things the same way. You've got to break out of the box of habit and say, I got to think new. Because what I grew up into was a plan that didn't get me anywhere permanent. But God has called us to be workers with Him in a permanent process. So we got to think about the end. You begin with the end in mind. Think about where you're headed. Think about what God wants to see in your life. What do you want to see in your life? Because if you're not making steps toward what you want to see in your life, you will never get there. I promise you that. God says, I will bless you. I will work with you. But you've got the plan. Be careful how you build. Because eventually, it's all going to get sorted out. So you begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to end up? That's interesting. A few years back, Stephanie and I took our kids to Pennsylvania on vacation. We went to Gettysburg, and then we were heading back to where Stephanie grew up, where she lost her house in the flood when she was 9 years old, lost everything. And we wanted to see all these, and she wanted to show the kids and everything. But as we're driving through over all these rolling hills of Pennsylvania, the kids said, what's that? And we said, what's what? That, over there. I'm like, what are they looking at? We're just going through little communities and little towns. What is that over there? And I look where they're pointing, and they're pointing to a graveyard. A graveyard. And it hit us, Stephanie and I, you know what? We don't drive past graveyards in California. I know there's one around here over by the mall, right? But it's all hedged in. Now, where I grew up, if you drove 10 minutes, you passed three cemeteries. Graveyards somewhere, right? They were everywhere. They were scattered about places where you bury people. You just see, you know, you go by a little church, and out back of the little church, you see the markers, right? Of where people have been planted. And it's very common. You grow up with it. You know it's there. Our kids didn't know. So here we are on vacation, a couple thousand miles from home. We're out to see the great things of the United States of America, and our kids say, will you take us to a graveyard? We'd like to see what that is. I realize this is not the most normal behavior for a family on vacation. But we said, okay, we'll take you to the graveyard. We'll take you to see one. Before we leave Pennsylvania, we'll go. So we went into a little town of New Florence to visit an old friend of Stephanie's. And as we drove in the little community to get to the house, there was this tiny little church. I mean, probably a quarter of the size of this one. And out back there was a little cemetery, a little graveyard. And so the kids, we say, okay, well, after we're done here, here's the treat, kids. We'll get to go to the graveyard. Right? So be good. Be good, because then we're going to the graveyard afterwards. Right? So we go into the graveyard, and what's interesting about this graveyard, to me reading it, is the town was established back in the mid-1800s. Most of the people who were buried there in the mid to late 1800s. And so we're looking at these, and that community was based on coal and steel and the railroad. Three things, right, in Pennsylvania, in a little town. You're either working in the coal mine, you're working at the steel plant, or you're working on the railroad. You're doing one of those things, or in some capacity serving this. And so we start to go through the graveyard. And as you can imagine, in a little town in the middle of Pennsylvania, where, you know, you can probably buy an acre of land today for about $10,000, there were very small and very humble stones. You know, the flat kind that lay down, mostly with grass kind of growing over them. And most of the markings on the stone were washed away. You know, 150 years, you couldn't even tell. I tried, you couldn't read the name. But what was amazing to see is, as we looked at it, you know, I would point out, hey, look at here, Bronte. There's a girl who died who was your age right now. Here's her marker. Eric, come here, look at this. Here's a little boy who died. He was your age when he died. Here's his marker. And it kind of was interesting to think about that, that you just really don't know the day of your death. You don't know when it's going to be. God doesn't give us the day of our death. So we looked at all this poor graveyard and all these flat stones, and there were some little markers. But back in the far corner from where we came in, there was one tall marker. And I have a picture of it here. I got nothing. All right, here's the sign for New Florence. And you see, they even have Seward 5 miles away at the top. At least that's what we think it is. Named for Firenze in Italy, right? Founded 1858. Now, you can see here's the little church. It's just, there's four windows there. It's just a tiny church. And we came around over in this corner. And back here in this corner, there is a marker. Now, all this grass in here was all those flat stones I was telling you about. They're just... mostly it was all flat. You had a couple rows back here where there's some sticking up. But you have one tall monument in the back. So we walk up to this monument. And it says, in memory of Thomas Riley, born December 16th, 1828, died January 9th, 1855. Okay, so here's a man who didn't live a real long life, right? How many of you are younger than this man was when he died? The Brad? Guys? Jolene? Right? Not too many of us in this room. This guy was already dead. Now, what do you think, I suppose, when I saw the tallest, biggest marker in the graveyard for a young man? What'd you say? That's exactly what I thought. I said, this must have been the son of the richest family in town. His son died at a young age, gave him the big marker, right? You think about this man being planted here in this age. So we're looking at this, well, richest guy in town, wanted to give an honor to his son who died at such a young age. Wanted to do that. But then Stephanie goes around to the side, and there's a second side, a more inscription. And realize, nobody even had this much kind of inscription on it. We go to the second side, she finds more inscription. Notice this. Notice how much writing there is on the inscription. Now, it's kind of hard to see, especially in the back. And it was kind of dark at the top. But I loved what it said. We did. And so Stephanie wrote it down. And this is what it says on that side. He was devoted in his profession, ardent in his friendship, of great sincerity and purity of character. Those who knew him best esteemed him most. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Is this something to have on your stone? Would you like something like that to be written about you? Because I'll tell you what, that day I just kept reading that over and over and over. To let the depth of it, let me read it to you again. He was devoted in his profession, ardent, which means he was very passionate, very loving, ardent in his friendships, of great sincerity and purity of character. Those who knew him best esteemed him most. You know, people talk about having goals in life. You know, you're going to make $1 million or $5 million. You're going to have a business. You're going to have this. You're going to have 2 houses. You know, all that stuff is waste. Think about this. Think about this for a minute. Devoted in his profession, ardent in his friendship, of great sincerity and purity of character, those who knew him best esteemed him most. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. You start to think about this. Wow, this was more than just the rich kid. This was a great man. What we needed to know about Thomas Riley was written down for us. It was etched in stone in this graveyard so that people like me coming 150 years later, we could look at it and look at this man. They made a remembrance. All these that knew him best were dead. They're gone. But I had a remembrance of him, of this Thomas Riley. I didn't know the color of his eyes. I don't know the color of his hair. I don't know anything about him of the outside, but I know everything I need to know about this man. That those who knew him best esteemed him most, that his character was right, that he was devoted in his work, that he was ardent in his friendships. That a memory lays for this man. So then, we go around, there's a third side. A third side. In case you can't read it, I'll read it to you. It said, this monument is erected by the Engineer Corps and the employees on the Pennsylvania Railroad as a token of their high regard for the deceased. There was not another monument in that graveyard that was even half the size. Nothing. They were the tallest ones were all like this. And here you're looking at a monument that was probably about 7 or 8 feet tall. It towered over everything else there. And like Jolene said, like I thought, hey, this was the richest man family in town. And the son of the richest man in town died, and he erected something to his son. But as I read, what I realized was, this was the richest man in town. Not of money. He was the richest man in town. And everybody knew it. Everybody that knew him erected this great monument to this man because of it. And I remember as we were reading, the tears just started to flow down. It was like a steady stream flowing down, because you realize that this man had lived a life in just 27 years of such beauty, of such hope. He was 26 years, 24 days at his death. And this is what was said of him. 26 years old. And this is how the world and those who knew him best viewed him. So, you think about life. You think about what Paul said about planning, about taking care of how you build. What is it that you're building? You are the building. You are the field. Is this the vision of what you want to see in your life? What is your vision? I have an assignment for you. I have an assignment for you. I hope you'll take me seriously. I have an assignment for you. I want to do this today, but we're out of time because I talk too long, as usual. But I want you when you go home today, the first time you have just a moment, I want you to write down your gravestone. I want you to write down what it would be on there. I want you to write down what you would have people say of you. Are people going to say good things or bad things? Will those who knew him best esteem him most, or will those who knew him best esteem him lightly? That's an important question to ask. Will they think you meant anything in this world or not? What were you in your friendships? How were you in your profession? How were you in your life? Because ultimately, the day's going to declare who you are. Ultimately, the day's going to declare it. And so, think about that, what you want. Now, the next time I speak, Scott's speaking next week, but the next time I speak, we're going to dig into this a little more as far as changing. Because here's the issue we have. We can think about where we want to end up, but how do we get there? Most people can't keep their New Year's resolutions. Most people don't make change that lasts. But the Scripture tells us how to do it. How to use this mind that God gave us, how to use the strength, the courage, the power that God gives us through His Spirit to make change. And I'll show you a very clear plan. You can change things in your life. Not just talk about it, but you can do it if you follow these things. So we'll talk about that next time.